Now, friends, we come today to this 13th chapter of 2 Samuel. We have spent some time, the past two times, in talking about David's great sin. And the reason we pay attention to it is because we do not want to gloss over it, and we do not want to gloss over it because the Word of God does not gloss over it. It's a frightful, awful, terrible sin. And that's just the way that the Word of God presents it. And that's the way that we want to present it just as it is. We want to tell it as it is. Now, David committed an awful sin. He was guilty of murder. He was guilty of adultery. And then added to that, he was guilty of misrepresentation. His base deceit in all of this. And the very interesting thing, when you get into sin, it's sort of like a fly getting stuck on flypaper. You put down one thing, and then that leads you to do something else. And so David found himself hopelessly enmeshed in an awful sin, and a sin that a child of God should not be guilty of at all. Now, the question is, did he lose his salvation? And of course, the answer is no. He did not lose his salvation. If you'll notice in that marvelous 51st Psalm, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He didn't say his salvation. He hadn't lost it, but he lost the joy. And that joy that came with fellowship with God. And this man had a passion and love for God that very few have. And he wants to be back into relationship with God. Now, he just can't sin and get by with it. Now, I hear a great many people say, well, all you have to do today is just confess your sin, and you'll just bounce right back into position. You will, as far as your fellowship and relationship is concerned. But if you think, my friend, you can go out and commit sin and then walk out of it and it not affect you, you certainly do not know very much about human nature. Because these things all affect us psychologically. All of these things have their effect upon us. And you just can't walk away from it. You'll be forgiven if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that doesn't mean that we do not still have the effect of it in our lives. What is that old bromide about, if you're going to dance, you got to pay the fiddler, somebody's got to pay him, and if you're going to indulge in sin, then there'll be the consequences. Or let the Lord give it to us straight. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, there's no question, David is sown to the flesh. You think now he can walk away from this and make just a sweet little confession like a lot of people think they make today, and that's it? I heard one fellow say, well, the blood of Christ covers it. Sure does. You don't lose your salvation, brother. But I want to tell you, underneath sometime there's that festering sore that's going to have to be lanced. Now, that brings me then to this 13th chapter. Now, David has made confession of his sin. God has told him, he says, you've caused my enemies to blaspheme me because of doing this. I won't give you up. Thank God he won't give us up. But you didn't get by with it, David. Now, chickens do come home to roost. It came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Ammon, the son of David, loved her. Now, it would be his half-sister, you see. David was the father of both of them, but they had different mothers. And Ammon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Ammon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. He said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me, And Ammon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. In other words, what he's saying is this, I'm madly in love with this girl. He wasn't eating. His friend could see that he wasn't eating, but he recognized who she was. She happens to be Absalom's sister, and he was afraid of Absalom. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down in thy bed, make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Ammon lay down, made himself sick. When the king was come to see him, Ammon said to the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Ammon's house and dress his meat. Now David is taken in, just exactly like he did concerning Uriah. It's now happening to him the same way. He's being deceived, and along this same line. And there's no use for me to read these gory details here. And the thing that happened was that this boy Ammon raped this girl, Tamar. And the thing was that after that, why, he hated her. We're told in verse 15 here, then Ammon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Ammon said unto her, rise, be gone. See, this is an awful thing that has taken place in the house of David, and she was just absolutely flung out. And we are told here, verse 19, Tamar put ashes on her head, rent her garment, divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. You see, she's thrown out of the house, and she now is in sackcloth and ashes. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Ammon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister, he's thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. Now he's angry, but David did nothing about it. David was like a great many other men in Scripture. He was an indulgent father who raised a bunch of bad kids. And that's happened again and again. You remember it? It started with old Eli, God's high priest, preacher's son. My, were they something. And then we came down to Samuel. And you'd think Samuel being raised in that atmosphere, he'd be a disciplinarian. He would have disciplined his sons. He didn't either. And his sons turned out the same way. They were dishonest. And then we come now to David. And you'd think David, by this time, he knew Samuel, knew Samuel's sons. You'd think that he'd say, I'm going to be a little more strict with my children. I'm going to raise them right, but he didn't. He was a very indulgent father, and we'll find out in another case that he was overindulgent. But here, he does nothing about it. He's angry about it. I think he lectured him, but there's no discipline at all. Now, again, I'm confident a great many of you people by now think I'm quite a square, because I have been saying some old-fashioned things recently, and maybe it's because I'm now a retired preacher, and I can say what I please, friend. That is, if I get by with it, I can say it. And I think that I have been noted in my entire ministry as one who from the pulpit told it like it was. I have no apology to make for my ministry. I have many things that have been wrong, and many things I've had to straighten out with the Lord. But you know, I always followed a policy on Sunday night of reporting to him about the week, about what I had preached. And I want to be very frank with you. I wish I could have preached better. I've always wanted to be a better preacher than I am. But the thing is, I never had to say to him, well, I pull punches today. I didn't really come out and say it, Lord, because I feared somebody. Well, I can say it like it is. And so let me now say it like it is. The problem today in Christian homes is the lack of example and discipline on the part of parents. Now, my friend, if you're a Christian and you got a little boy in your home, don't spend your time lecturing him. You're not going to get anywhere. You better start doing something about it before you lose it. And you better start soon, because there'll come a day when he's going to walk out. May I say to you, David here was an indulgent father. And that's another strike against David, by the way. David's not presented as a perfect man by any means. And the problem with many of us who've been in Christian work is that we have probably neglected our families for the sake of the work, and we've excused it on the basis of doing Christian work. And I must confess that if I had one thing to go back to, I now have a little grandson, and I think he's the most wonderful little fellow in the world, and I thank the Lord for him and for his papa and his mama. I think they're wonderful, but I'm enjoying him more than I enjoyed my daughter when she was a little baby. And you know why? Because I was so busy then. Now I can get with that little fella and I can spend some time with him. And I wish I'd spent more time with her when she was coming along. May I say to you, that's the thing that many Christians need to recognize today. And don't get the impression that you're raising a little angel. A great many parents treat their child as if it's a sort of a cross between an orchid and a piece of Dresden china. And if you apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, that you're going to break him up, that he'll come apart some way. May I say to you, Proverbs says if you beat him, you won't kill him. And that's a very good idea to understand. You'll never kill him. This is a tremendous thing I think we're being given here about this. And David did nothing. So what happened? Verse 22, Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Now this is David's home. This is home life, friend. He didn't get by with sin. God says you don't get by with it. Now Absalom is just marking time and waiting for the day to come. And that day came. And I'm, again, not going into detail here, but when that day came, why? What happened? Well, Amnon was killed. Who killed him? Well, Absalom killed him. Let me just begin reading it, verse 33. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. But Absalom fled. And the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, so it is. You see, Absalom plotted actually against this boy, and he killed him. And now he has to flee. And since the other king's sons were invited to the party, it looked as if they might have been slain also. So that's what the messenger meant. Only Amnon is dead. And it came to pass, as soon as he made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept, and the king also, and all of his servants wept very sore. But now notice, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And why did he go to king of Geshur? Because his mother was a daughter of the king of Geshur. And David, as we pointed out once before, made a mistake in marrying that foreign woman. And David mourned for his son every day. Now, David loved this boy Amnon also. Now he's slain. And in one sense, it is David's fault. He should have dealt with this sin in a definite way. Absalom waited to see. David would not move. And so Absalom bided his time. Now we read, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Nothing he can do about Amnon, but he wanted to bring Absalom back. And let me say here that Absalom was the favorite son of David. He is the son of Maacah, daughter of King of Geshur, a woman whom David married during his lapse of faith when he withdrew from the land. And he had of her two very attractive and beautiful children. One was Absalom and the other was Tamar. Now, apparently David did not discipline this wild boy, the son of a pagan and a Bedouin. And so this boy, though, seems to have been justified in one way, since David would not take the matter in his own hand. And Absalom, after he had fled and spent time in the country, David wanted to bring him back, but he didn't. And David mourned for him, but he did nothing about that either. He just mourned for Absalom and wanted him. And this boy, by the way, I think is more like David than any of his sons. And I think it was obviously David's intention that Absalom succeed him. And I know Solomon wasn't his favorite, as we're going to see later on. Finally, after 3 years, David permitted Absalom to return to Jerusalem to his own house, but he wasn't permitted to see the face of the king. And this is what you call a half-hearted forgiveness.